Good morning and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We are blessed by your presence with us and sharing in this time. Would you please join us now for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this day, for the gift of life, that very precious gift that you alone give, that you give over and over again, and you give in full measure. Father, we thank you that you are who you are, that you are the God of all creation, that you love and you are concerned about your creation, and that you are intimately involved and active in working in this world, even though when we look around, we sometimes wonder, because all we see is chaos and uncertainty. But Father, you bring order into chaos. You prove that in creation as you brought everything together out of nothing. And so, Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give us. We thank you for the love that you shine upon us and that you lavish down on us. We thank you, most importantly, for the greatest gift of love ever given, the gift of your Son, Jesus, in whom we find life, Father, not just for the moment here or the time we spend walking the face of this earth, but because of him and knowing him as our Lord and our Savior, we have life for all eternity, life in your presence. And we enjoy that life even today. So, Father, today we come and we ask that you would continue to be with the leaders of this world, Father, as this uncertainty continues to plague us, as this pandemic continues to be out there and moving around and causing a great deal of concern and anxiety. Father, would you touch the leaders? Would you soften their hearts that they might turn back again to you? Would you allow your Spirit to speak deeply into their lives, that they would seek you for wisdom, that they would seek you in discerning what is pure and what is holy and what is right? Father, we thank you this week that we have had the opportunity to reflect and to remember and to honor the men and women of our armed forces, those that have given their very lives to protect the freedoms of this nation, and Father, those that came home and those that continue to serve, those that have passed on that legacy. Father, we are honored because of their service, and we are free because of their sacrifice. And we thank you and we thank them. We ask that you continue to be with the families of our active service people, as they undoubtedly are anxious and concerned at times. Would you allow them to feel your peace, to feel your love, to know your grace and your comfort? Father, we know there are many that are struggling with serious health issues. And Father, many of them touch this family here at Monrovia Christian Church. And you know each one of them, Father. You know each specific need and each specific struggle. Father, some are for physical health. Some are caught up with the pandemic. Others are struggling with cancer or with heart disease or any number of other ailment, Father. And we just ask that you would touch them and bring physical healing to them in a way that only you can. Father, we know that there are others that are dealing with wounds of relationships and mental stresses and emotional stresses. And Father, you know each one of those as well. And so we ask that you would bring healing and peace to their souls as well. And Father, we come carrying a lot of burdens. We come struggling with the day-to-day life and the uncertainties that are a part of it. And yet, Father, we come knowing that you are God, that you are firmly ensconced on your throne, that you are active and working in this world today. And so we ask, Father, that you would take our burdens, help us to let go of them because we hang on to them so tightly, Father. Help us to turn them over, so that we might walk a little lighter and we might have more joy in our heart, not because the burden is lifted, but because you are present in our lives. And so, Father, just now we come to hear what you have prepared for us this day. And so would you come now and set me aside and speak through me your message? Would you calm our spirits? Allow your spirit to speak deeply to ours. And come and share with us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So I'm guessing that all of you, or most of you, have heard the phrase, life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. And I'm guessing that most of us get the general meaning of that saying, that life is more than a sprint, because a sprint is that quick race, that one that is over in the blink of an eye, one that you pour all of your energy into for a short time, and then it's over. But life is more than that. It's a marathon. A marathon is an endurance race that encapsulates the entire person. One doesn't just set out to run a marathon on a whim. No, they have to prepare for it, because it is a grueling race. It is one that takes everything that they are. Yet maybe the biggest test in running that race is not developing our leg muscles or them getting out, or even the other muscles of our bodies, which is strained in that race, the lungs and the heart. No, the biggest test comes in our minds as we begin to go further into the race and begin to tire. According to a marathon runner who was writing on ReadySetMarathon.com, the hardest mile of the marathon generally comes between mile 18 and 23. Now, it's different for each individual person, but it usually comes in that area somewhere. Generally, a runner can hold a steady pace for a majority of the race up to that 18 to 23 miles, but then they begin to feel that physical wall, that barrier that causes them to begin to doubt whether they can finish the race or not. And so it becomes more of a mental race now than a physical race. Here's how one long-distance runner named Dick Beardsley described it. It felt like an elephant had jumped out of a tree onto my shoulders and was making me carry it the rest of the way. Hitting the wall is a very real physical condition. Once carbohydrates and hydration are diminished, the body wants to just stop. It wants to quit. The body burns out of energy and becomes so tired it can't go forward. The day of the Boston Marathon, an article in the Harvard Health predicted what would happen to the thousands of runners in the Boston Marathon. Come tomorrow morning, the article said, about 27,000 runners will begin the annual 26-mile, 385-yard mass run through suburban Hopkinton to Boston. But if past marathons in Boston and elsewhere are any indication, perhaps up to 40% of these optimistic and determined souls will slam into that wall, that sudden sensation of overwhelming, can't do this fatigue, several miles from the end of the race. And many will quit. They'll give up. What is true for the body is true for our soul. Spiritually speaking, sometimes we also hit that wall. Life is a struggle and is filled with trials. We feel like an elephant has jumped on our back. We hit that can't do this spiritual fatigue. Life is an endurance race in which we all will at some point hit a wall and want to quit. We will look around and see others who have chosen to coast along in life, seemingly enjoying all of life's joys. And we begin to listen to the enemy's lies, his temptations, and we begin to think, is it worth it? Is it worth it for us to continue the race when we can just step back and coast and get all of these wonderful things? Soon, like the marathon runner, we see that there are immediate rewards, like no more running, or no more sore muscles, no more burning lungs or rapidly pounding hearts. But when they give up finishing the race, that runner gives up so much more. The greatest loss is that satisfaction of knowing they have given their all, they have put their whole self, their whole heart into it, and they finished the race. And their name is on the line that says, completed. Hear the words of James, the brother of our Lord, as he writes to a people who found themselves in a time and situation similar to that of a marathon runner. A time when many might have been saying to themselves, is it worth it? Is it worth it to continue on? Is it worth it? I mean, after all, life was easier when I was just a Jew and not a believer in Jesus Christ. I didn't have to go through the struggles and the persecutions that I'm having to go through as a Christian. It was easier in those days to just go along. But now, after confessing Jesus as Lord, life seems to have been filled with more challenges, more struggles. And it's to that that James begins to speak in his letter. In James 1:12, we find him writing these words. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trials, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. He will receive that great reward which God has promised to those who love him. James will use a form of that word steadfast three times in just 10 verses here. Then he contrasts that description of being a steadfast person with that of a man who is double-minded, likening that man to the waves of the ocean that is being tossed back and forth, to and fro, in the tempestuous sea. James seeks to encourage his listeners to anchor themselves in their faith, to push past that wall and to hang on to their faith, especially in these times of anxiety and uncertainty. An encouragement, if you will, that I believe many of us today, myself included, need to be reminded of, need to hear clearly once again. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples went something like this. This is Richard's paraphrase. Understand that in this world, it's going to be filled from time to time with struggles and with trials and with tests. Periods of anxiety and uncertainty. But Jesus said this to his disciples, and he says it to us. Take heart. Be at peace. Anchor yourself in me because I have overcome them all. Notice also, we get a picture of who it is that James is writing to in the very first verse of James, in James 1:1, where James writes this, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And then he says, greetings. James is writing primarily to Jewish believers, but not just any Jewish believers. These are Jewish people who have converted to Christianity and are now under a time, a period of persecution. Many have been a part of the Roman Emperor Claudius's first edict to expel the Jews from Rome because of their Christian faith. Among those that were caught up in that very edict was Priscilla and Aquila. We see that in the book of Acts. They're forced to leave everything they own behind, their homes, their fields, their livestock, and go to a land that is foreign to them, where the wealthy landowners of that region we began to take advantage of them. When we see this as we read through and continue to study through James, they exert their power and authority over those that have been dispersed. They take advantage of them. The rich begin to take the poor to court. And it goes on and on. They're desperately oppressed. The rich continue to impress them throughout this time. They were living in a time of great anxiety and uncertainty. And it's into this moment that James begins to write this letter and encourage them to stand firm in the faith, to remain steadfast. Many of us today are, and especially after this last year with the pandemic and the lockdowns and the mask mandates and all of the things that went with it, are in that same sense of anxiety and uncertainty. What's next? What change is the government going to throw at us now? And so James' words that he writes so many years ago are relevant for us today as well. And how exactly do we remain steadfast in that faith in the face of all that is going on around us in this world of vitriol and hate and anger? I believe if we begin to look closely at this letter that James writes, we're going to find a structure for our lives that will help us remain firmly anchored in our Savior Jesus Christ. And it begins by our being willing to commit our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to surrender control of our lives to Him. And in that, we will begin to anchor ourselves in that faith. Listen as James writes there in the first chapter in verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James describes the evidence of steadfast faith as one who will place their full trust in God, that they will go to Him and ask for wisdom, as is the context that it's in. And God will give it to those who do not doubt, who ask in full faith and full trust, in full surrender to Jesus Christ. James in verse 8 describes an individual who allows those doubts to creep into their lives and override their faith as a double-minded man. Now, understand that in the life of a believer, doubt is not necessarily a bad thing. If we use those moments of doubt to turn to our faith and ask Christ for the answers and to seek the answers from Him. But if we live instead based on those doubts and we allow those doubts to overshadow our faith, then James says we become a double-minded man. The Greek here might more accurately be translated as a two-souled man. He's divided in his thinking and understanding and can be easily swayed to follow the ways of others instead of the ways of God and be dragged to a wrong and a destructive path. He has a divided loyalty to God that produces only a superficial faith, not a faith that is strong and anchored. We live in a time that wants to promote this very type of living, this two-souled type of living. We live in a time that desires for us to believe that there are many ways to God, and there are many roads that lead to heaven and a life of eternity with Him. We've begun to be a people who live in a syncretic society. Syncretic means to blend a belief. In other words, we pick and choose those things we want to believe. And so we may look at multiple religions, and Christianity may be one of them. But we'll look at them and we'll pick this from that one and this one from that one, and we'll begin to live our lives according to the truths that we like instead of the truths of God. And we're no longer anchored in our faith to God, but we are a double-minded man. And God has called us to be different. He has called us to live out a single-minded faith. James reminds us that it is in the trials that we face, trials which bring with it anxiety and uncertainty, that our faith is strengthened and our faith grows, and we began to learn to be steadfast in that faith. James 1, 2 through 4, a passage of Scripture maybe many of us are tired of hearing. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. See, we need to understand that these trials can be used to make us stronger in our steadfastness, in our trust in God. He continues, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James tells those who are suffering under the oppressive hands of others that if they anchor themselves in a faith in Jesus Christ, trusting Him to protect and provide for them, they will ultimately be made whole. They will ultimately be made perfect. And when the time comes, they will live in eternity with Jesus Christ and with the Father. James desires for his listeners to know that this is a process of growing, that it's a process of growing our faith, and it's a gradual process that we won't fully obtain until we stand face to face with God. It's a journey, though, that we should long to take, and a journey that builds us and causes us to look more like Jesus each and every day. And since it is a journey, there are a couple of tools we need to develop in our lives and be sure that we use them when these troubles come, when they show up on our doorsteps. The first is that we have a map or an instruction sheet that we should desire to read. Now, men, if you're like me, and I'm going to guess most of you are, when you buy a piece of furniture that needs to be assembled or something for the kids that need to be assembled, you open the box and the first thing you see is the instruction book, and you pick that up and you lay it over here. And you start to assemble the product. And as you go along, you start to get frustrated because things are not going together the way you think they ought to. And pretty soon you begin to verbalize that frustration. And the next thing you know is you hear your loving wife say to you, "Did you bother to read the instructions?" The truth is, doing that simple thing would have made the journey a lot easier and a lot smoother in building that and assembling that product. The same truth applies to our lives as we seek to live them in honor and in glory of God. Yet when we fail to make reading God's Word a central part of our lives, to commit ourselves to its wisdom and guidance, we hear and listen instead to the voices seeking to lead us down a primrose path. And the only problem is that path leads nowhere good. And it just adds more anxiety and uncertainty. The psalmist gives us sage advice for keeping on the right path, the path that leads to steadfastness of faith, to a single-minded faith. Psalm 119, 9 through 10 says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments." His way is pure when he stands firm in God's word. In order to stand firm in God's word, we must know God's word. Moses advised the nation of Israel that they should write the words of the law that God gave them on their hearts and in their souls, that they were to bind them as a sign in their hands and to wear them on the front of their foreheads as the reins of leadership were passed to Joshua. He was told to meditate on that law day and night. And Solomon, in writing the book of Proverbs and the wisdom literature there says this, "My son, do not lose sight of these," speaking of the words of the law. "Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul." A wisdom which Solomon, above all else, knew only came from God Himself. Knowing that in Scripture we find Jesus and in Jesus we find life, there should be a burning passion in our heart, in the heart of every believer, to take it in on a daily basis. But not just to read it, but the psalmist says to guard it. Because as Paul tells us, it is the power of God unto salvation. We must know it so that when it is distorted by others, when they twist God's truth, we can speak boldly to it and correct the mistruths that are being told. We should treat it in a way one of the greatest hitters in baseball treated his bats. Japanese-born big league baseball player Ichiro Suzuki is one of the best hitters in baseball. Prior to 2012, he led the major leagues in regular season hits on 7 different occasions. To state the obvious, you hit a baseball with a bat. Ichiro Suzuki seems to be more aware of that obvious fact than other baseball players because he treats his bats as if they were Stradivarius violins. Suzuki says, "In Japan, we take care of our instruments, our bats, our gloves. We take care of them well because these things are very important." The Mizuno Sports Equipment Company custom makes Suzuki's bats for him by hand from tamo wood grown in the Japanese island of Hokkaido. Suzuki doesn't throw his black bats in a canvas bag as many do. Instead, he keeps 8 bats in a custom-made suitcase that is shockproof and moisture-free. Inside the dehumidifying case with the bats are 2 bags of pellets that absorb moisture. Suzuki cares for and respects his bat as though his life depended on them. And indeed, his livelihood does exactly that. James tells us that we are to actively live out God's truth. But how do we live it out if we don't know it, if we're not taking it in? He says we should be actively living it out and not just a people who occasionally drop in to hear it shared in a service somewhere from time to time. In a much greater way, God tells us to take care of His words, to have great respect for them. We are to honor His words by reading them, by meditating upon them, by memorizing them, by discussing them with one another, hearing them taught, and most important of all, believing them and obeying them. For God's words are life. But not only do we need a map or instruction sheet, we need a compass or a key to read that map, to help us understand and to navigate through the directions it's giving us. And our compass in life is Jesus Christ, or God Himself, in the person of His Holy Spirit. Jesus gives us an understanding of the Spirit's role in our lives as our compass when He says in John 16:13 to the disciples, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come." P.T. Forsyth, a Scottish theologian, once said this, "Unless there is within us that which is above us, we shall soon yield to that which is about us." If we're not allowing the Spirit to fill us and to guide us, then we're going to be guided by all the things that are around us, and those are not good things to follow. In the book Healing the Masculine Soul, Gordon Dalby says that when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper, he uses a Greek word, paraclete, that was an ancient warrior's term. Greek soldiers went into battle in pairs, says Dalby. So when the enemy attacked, they could draw together, back to back, covering each one's blind side. One's battle partner was the paraclete. Our Lord does not send us to fight this good fight alone. He has sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our battle partner who covers our blind side and fights for our well-being. It is the Spirit who will stand beside us, help us, guide us, and encourage us to stand firm with that single-minded faith when the struggles of life get so trying that we hit that wall and we're not sure we can go any further. And it is the Spirit who is our intermediary with the Father, which brings me to the other tool that is an absolute must in the life of a man with a single-minded faith. And that tool is a vibrant prayer life. James 1, James writes in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, let him pray, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith." There's that concept of prayer again. "With no doubting, for the one who doubts is like that wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Later in chapter 5, James would remind us that the effective prayers of righteous men have great power. God intends prayer to be the means by which we obtain His solutions in a number of situations. Situations where we find ourselves needing to make a major decision, for example, or to overcome a specific temptation, or to prepare for some service or that He has called us to, or to aid others, or to gain a spiritual strength in our weakness. Prayer is a means for us to learn and grow by understanding His will for our lives. It is a time to be still and listen. It is in prayer that the Spirit intercedes for us, but it is also in prayer that the Spirit interprets for us as well, seeking to guide us, lead us. Prayer should be less about our talking to God and more about our willingness to be still and listen to His Spirit speak into our lives. Peter Kreeft, in his book, Prayer for Beginners, writes, "Some say that prayer and the spiritual life, or the inner life, or the soul's private love affair with God, is an unaffordable luxury today, or an irresponsible withdrawal from the pressing public problems of our poor and hurting world. I say just the opposite, that nothing is more relevant and responsible, that nothing else can ever cure our sick world except saints, and saints are never made except by prayer. Nothing but saints can save our world, because the deepest root of all the world's disease is sin, and saints are the antibodies to fight sin," he says. And he continues, "Nothing but prayer can make saints, because nothing but God can make saints. And we meet God in prayer. Prayer is the hospital for souls where we meet Dr. God. It is in prayer that we grow stronger." There's a strong truth in the words of a Bob Carlyle song entitled "Getting Stronger." Let me share just a few of the lyrics with you. "If you see me on my knees, it's not because I'm weak. I'm getting stronger. If you see me start to cry, you'll know the reason why. I'm getting stronger. Well, I find myself face to face in the presence of amazing grace, and it's all I ever wanted to be, only you. Look me in the heart, tell me what you see. I'm not the same man that I used to be." It's in prayer that God positions us and He changes us. We live in a time, folks, of struggle, filled with great anxiety and uncertainty. But we don't have to be taken down by it. There is an anchor for our soul and a place where we can go and grow stronger in our faith. The place is in the arms of our loving Father. We'll hear His voice clearly if we spend time listening. Listening as He speaks to us through His Word, which points us to the one who is life, Jesus. The one who came and gave His life for ours as He died on a cross, paying our debt, giving a guaranteed hope through His resurrection. Through His written Word and prayer, His Spirit will be our guide, seeking to give us the strength and the wisdom we need to navigate these uncertain times, while at the same time being a light to the world which leads others to Jesus. But it begins, folks, with the surrendering of yourself, your whole heart, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus as Lord of your life, if you don't know Him as your Savior, we encourage you sometime this week, give us a call here at the church. We'd love to have that opportunity to sit down with you and begin to have dialogue and share with you the truth of His love for you, the grace which He wants to give you, and the life that He has promised you. Maybe it's just been a rough week and you need someone to pray with you. If that's you, would you give us a call this week and allow us to pray with you right there on the phone, if at all possible? And if not, we will be sure to add you to our prayer list and lift you up in our prayers. And if you know of a need in our community, would you mind letting us know, giving us a heads up? We stand ready to serve and to honor God in that way. But if we don't know about the need, we can't help. And so we're counting and asking you to share those things with us when you hear about them. I pray that today has been a blessing for you, that the message has spoke to your heart. Will you join me now for a closing prayer? Abba, Father, we do thank You for these words of encouragement from James, that there is a place we can anchor our lives in the midst of everything that's going on around us in this world, and we can know that we are safe and we are secure, and that anchor is in You, that it is in Your Son, Jesus, and that is lived out in us, that is breathed into us through Your Spirit. So, Father, make us people of Your Word that is fully attached to Your Spirit, that seeks to listen for Your voice through prayer each and every day. And then, Father, give us the tools that we need, the strength that we need to be that shining light in a world that is filled right now with anxiety and uncertainty. And we will be careful in all things to give You all the praise and all the glory, for You alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.